Lord, we just look to you now and depend on you for this time. Open your word up to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to go to a lot of scriptures probably this morning, but I hope you'll be confident that what we're talking about is the scripture that it's based on is deeply embedded in me. So I hope you'll take that into account when I'm sharing some stories with you. And you'll notice the title there. We're not going back to child training. This is more the strong will. This is where your strong will and your child came from. This is back to the original, to you. And how this ties in, you know, sometimes it seems there are people that struggle just a little bit more with surrender, with the surrender issue. And that's only true to a certain extent, because everybody struggles with this. But yet, there are some that have the full knowledge that seem to stay in that state of self, spirit-controlled self, for a long period of time. And so I just wanted to deal with that this morning and maybe take a little look at it from a little different approach. So I really wanted to call this morning, God, I want to know you. Because that's the end result of what we're talking about. But we're not really talking about the end result. We're talking about the process to get there. So I wasn't allowed to call it that. But that is in my heart to call it that. God, I want to know you. And we may move on to that when we get through with this. And I don't really know how long this is going to last. I was talking to, Lori and I were talking to a family yesterday. And the lady shared a story. She's from Salt Lake. She's raised here. And definitely raised in this culture. And she became bitter and just withdrawn from any religion. And she had gone through, I think, 2 marriages and just was discouraged. But one of her co-workers, who also was living kind of a messed up life, and a horrible marriage, and just really difficult circumstances brought on by her own lifestyle. But the lady that she worked with came to know the Lord. And she saw this radical change in this woman. And she said she really didn't want to hear about the love of Jesus that this lady was talking about. But the way she described it, she said, I was forced to listen. Because of the radical change that I saw in her life. I could not listen because of what I saw happen in her. And I thought that was interesting. That radical change that she saw in this lady that forced her to hear. And, you know, we see some of this we see a lot of this in the Bible. But, you know, one person that I see this in is Peter. That he was trained by Jesus. He was equipped by Jesus. And he had really given up everything to follow Christ. He had left his job. He had left his home. His family. He had really given up everything to follow Jesus. But it was not until the Holy Spirit had come to live in him and the Holy Spirit had full control of him that people were astonished at his life. That people were amazed at the transformation in him, even though he had spent those years with Jesus. Let's go to Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, you don't find much of that talk about Peter or about any of the disciples, the apostles, until after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even though We have, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We still can live, in a sense, like Peter did. He, like I said, he'd given up his possessions, he'd given up his job, his home. But there was not that radical change that astonishes people, gives us a hearing, and empowers our message. It was not until the Holy Spirit really had a hold of Peter that this happened in his life. That just his very presence would impact people and get their attention. We talked about last week that we are receptors. We're not givers to God. We are receivers from God. And if you look at this, this is just so true that we receive the Holy Spirit from God, that we receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we receive eternal life. We receive our adoption into the family of God. All that stuff we read about in Ephesians, the riches of grace and righteousness even, we receive from God. And all this we receive from Him, and we are also given a ministry of righteousness so that we are to reveal this these things to the world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? You know, if we are going to have a ministry of righteousness, and there is nothing to compare. There's no other religion. There is nothing to compare to what we have to offer. What we are offering as Christians to other people in the gospel is true righteousness that can be found nowhere else. But if we are going to offer this righteousness, that means that righteousness, if we are going to offer it effectively, the real gospel, that means that righteousness must be seen in us. What that means is there must be a radical, astonishing change in us. Jesus must be seen in us. And that is impossible. That's impossible. But God has made a way. And if our impact will be, if this doesn't happen, if what we're talking about and where we're going with this morning, if this doesn't happen, then our impact will be superficial, and we will also never know God in the way that He intends us to know Him. And last week, we kind of talked about resting in Christ, which, you know, just studying that and reading the verses on resting in Him. And I mentioned this before, but it is just such a relief to me. It's just such a relief. I just want to resting in Him. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not what I have the ability to do. It's not about my discipline. It's not about this high standard. It's about just resting in Him, relying completely on Him. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 4. It talked about there is still a Sabbath rest for God's people where we are not getting this done, and we will not get it done by our own efforts and our straining and our work, that we cannot meet the standard. And that when we looked at the verse in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And all that week before, remember I talked to you about my list and trying to accomplish things, and I still didn't quite get over that this week, but I feel a little better. That when I would see this wave of anxiousness, I would feel it coming. And then I could go, "Nope, I'm just going to rest in You, Lord. I'm just going to rely on You. You've got this under control." And not only does it come, that rest, and not striving and working in our own effort, but in the verse before that, I think it must be 11:27, that talks about an intimacy with God, of really knowing Him, that goes along with this rest. And we talked about, in the same way that we started our relationship with God, of recognizing we can do absolutely nothing, that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we must live in that same way, or it's not going to work. And we spent a little time in Galatians to really make you sure of that and go back to that fact. That, in fact, let's go there real quick to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And then chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, after beginning in this way, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This should be a relief to us that these things that God is calling us to, He will do in us. He will do through us. But there's a problem. So now, everybody wake up. We're getting to the point. There's a problem. Because if we're going to rely on God, if we're going to rest in Him, we've got to quit relying on ourselves. And that is hard to do. Even if we're weak, even if we don't see ourselves as strong, even if we don't see ourselves as capable, we still are self-focused. That's the way we are. That's what we tend to. And so, I've titled this, Surrender for the Strong-Willed Child. For those people that have a particular problem with this issue and struggle with it, over and over. But it's also geared for another group of people. I'll call this group the avoiders. These people don't struggle with it so much. They just avoid it. They don't really deal with the surrender issue. What they do is they'll deal with the surrender issue when an issue, a particular issue, is forced upon them. And then they'll deal with it. Maybe they'll even just handle it quickly and deal with it. But then they will never go on to full surrender. They'll just take it one issue at a time throughout their life, just as things are forced upon them, instead of going to God and really learning how to fully rely and rest in Him. We will never get all these benefits we talk about the Christian life. We will never get to the full joy, that confidence that everything is from God's hand and everything from His hand is good, and joy and intimacy and power in our service, unless we get to this place of really resting in Him. And you may have asked yourself this question. So if you're an avoider, I want you to recognize who you are. Okay. Don't raise your hands. Only Josh can raise his hand. If you're an avoider, recognize who you are and that you're doing this. If you're a strong-willed child, and you go to the mat before you surrender. You see this in yourself. Be honest with yourself. If you're not honest, somebody that knows you will probably give you a little elbow in the side. What will finally make this real to me? To experience the truth of Christ living in me, and me united to Him constantly and consistently, rather than united to the old self. Now, you know all my verses. If you've been around me for a little while, you know all my verses. And we're not going to go to all these this morning. I'm going to tell you about them just to remind you. And this is where what we're going to talk about this morning flows out of this. But we're not going to dwell on it. Most of you have gone through this, and you know what I'm talking about. But just a quick review. If you go to Romans chapter 6, you know what it's about. It's about being identified with Christ, being baptized with Him into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's about the old nature is dead, put on the cross, separated from you, has no power over you, You are set free from Satan, sin, and death. And you have to reckon that. You have to believe it. We've talked about this so much. You're getting angry, you're getting angry. You know you don't have to get angry. You can say, no, I believe you, God. I have a new nature. I reckon it to be true. Believe it. And that works for some people. Some people it doesn't work for. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't you? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's about surrender. That's about giving yourself, offering all you are, all you have to God, surrendering and submitting to Him. And you know Galatians 2:20, don't you? For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That verse just sums it up. It's so obvious. We can't do it. We can't live the life of Christ. It's only through surrendering our will completely to Him that this happens. And then you can go on to Galatians chapters 3 through 5. That chapter 3 is over and over. You came. The only way you came to God is acknowledging your sin, that you can't do it. He declared you righteous. He died in your place. He gave you righteousness. You didn't do anything. You trusted in what He did, and you were saved. You were declared righteous. You were accepted by God. You didn't do anything. And the Word makes sure we know that, not by works, that no one should boast. And then it says in chapters 3 through 5, basically go on and live the same way. Trust in Him, not yourself. Relying on Him, you can't do it. Surrender, submit, depend on Him, and you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to read about it again, go to Colossians chapter 2. It talks about verses 9 through 15. It talks about a circumcision of the heart. That this flesh, that old nature, Adam nature, has been cut away, laid aside, has no control over you, cannot dominate you. If it's controlling you, you're choosing to control. Lay it aside. You have the choice. And you guys, most of you know the theme of the whole Bible. All that stuff we covered in Firm Foundations. That the law is just to make us aware that we're sick, that we deserve death, that only by faith, accepting the substitution of Christ in our place, can we come to know God. Only faith alone, in Christ alone, can we know Him. We know those things. And you know, if you're a Christian, you know the joy of forgiveness and of sins being forgiven and being set free. You know that joy. You've experienced that. But what you don't know is what it's like to have your passions aligned with Jesus. In fact, to have His passion and His joy and have rest for your soul in God alone. That's the part you might not know. You pursue Him in worship. You pursue Him in music, in your family, in your friends, in recreation. But as much as you try trusting Him, surrendering, laboring, reckoning it to be true, it doesn't work for you like it does for those few you have seen it in. But don't assume the promise of resting and abiding is not for you just because it's not working for you. Don't assume it's not for you. And there's not something wrong with the promise because it's not working for you. Consistent, just the same though, consistent deep rest will never come. That deep rest, satisfaction in God alone. And there's no place like that. It's what everybody's looking for. That kind of rest will only come out of full surrender. And listen closely to this. And believing not what you think about the Word, but believing God's impossible Word. believing that He really, really can sustain you. He really can do it. He really can be depended on. You really can throw yourself at His feet. Remember, it cost everything to believe. It cost everything to believe. Believing always takes you out on a limb. And we like to have all this knowledge. And we like to have our friends. And we like to have our church. We like to have our security. But we don't like to be out on a limb. You know, I experienced this in a very, like a real picture fashion many, many times when I did ropes courses. And we used to have this thing called the catwalk. And I would belay people, and I would belay, you know, I belayed thousands of people on this event. It's about 35 feet in the air. It's felt like a telephone pole suspended between two trees. And there's like these staples. They stick out of the tree about this far. And people climb up those staples, and they're on belay the whole time. They climb up those staples. They get onto that telephone pole. And then what they have to do is they have to cross to the other side, touch the tree, come back to the middle, and then they fall back, and you just lower them to the ground, kind of like a rappel. Believe it or not, that falling back, that's not the hardest part. Climbing the tree is a little physically challenging for some. Stepping on that log is a little difficult. Do you know what the hardest part of the whole thing is? They're standing on that log. Some people are scared, some people are not that scared. But for almost everybody, they have their hand on that tree. And for a lot of people, I'm telling you, I've waited for an hour. People will not leave that tree. They will not go out on a limb. I'll say, do you believe I have you? Yes, I do. Do you believe the rope will hold you? Yes, I do. Do you think that cable will hold you? Yes, I believe it. But do they believe it? They still have their hand on that tree. And I'll tell you, it is agonizing, tears, cussing me out. Really, cussing me out. I've had many people cuss me out on that tree. And in the real life world of faith too. But hand on that tree. Now I'm saying, come on, put one foot in front of the other. And I'll go through. Teach them how to walk. Okay, put your right foot in front of your left. Put your left foot in front of your right. Put your right foot in front of your left. It's murder to get the let go of that tree. They believe all I'm telling them. They believe it's all going to hold them. They believe it. They believe it. They'll tell you they believe it. They know more about the equipment than I do, maybe. But they ain't wanting to leave that tree. They don't want to go out on a limb and really believe it. Really trust. Really rest in it. And they've seen 50 people do it. They've seen somebody 300 pounds do it. And they may weigh 120 pounds. And it all doesn't matter. It all doesn't matter what they know in their head. None of it matters until they'll believe it. And they'll step out and they'll leave that tree. Faith always, always, always puts you in that position. And you think you're the only one that has to deal with leaving the tree. Everybody that believes has to leave the tree. And it's hard for every single... Your issue may be different. And your issue is worse than everybody else's. Your issue is a little more difficult for some twist of fate. Some heredity, some circumstance, some way that you are that you can't help, of course. It's harder for you. Right? But everybody has to believe and trust completely and leave that tree. It's full surrender or you never get the joy of... that rappel, falling down. And everybody loves that part. Everybody, when they get that far, everybody does it. Everybody likes it. But leaving that tree is the difficult thing. So, how in the world can we get to that place? Especially for you ones that know that it's harder for you than for everybody else. You know, I'm not pretending that I have exactly the answer for you this morning. Now, I've prayed for everybody in here this morning, before this morning, in the wee hours. that the Holy Spirit would make this clear to you. Now I've got to... So I thought I'd do something different. I'm not going to go back through all these verses again. If you want to go through them, then please, you need to go and look through them. Or if you want me to go through them, I'll go through them with you again. And there's other people here that can go through with you again and again and again. But I thought I'd just... And we may go to some more next week, but I thought I'd just share with you some experiences of some people that I've read about. Not even my own experiences here, but... So I'm going to try to tell you, and I'm going to read some of this so that I'll get it. I won't miss anything here, but this is a story of a man named Reese Howes, and he was used. He was never a guy that was out deep into sin, but he was used mightily of God. Two revivals: a revival in Wales, a revival in Africa. And he was not a great public speaker. He was not a great gifted evangelist. But he would have this impact on even huge crowds of people or small, wherever he went. And there was something about him that he had given himself completely to God. And God honored that and God used it. Now, he came to this point of surrender. And the Holy Spirit made it very clear to him that he would not, the Holy Spirit speaking here, that he would not share his place with anyone or anything. And now, Reese Powell had many things and many people that were very dear. Ministries, people he was close to, people he loved. But he could hang on to none of them. And the change was very clear. Every bit of his fallen nature had to go to the cross. And the Holy Spirit would then, the Holy Spirit was already living in him, but the Holy Spirit then would bring in the control of his own life, the Holy Spirit's life, and the Holy Spirit's nature. But it was unconditional surrender. Now, this man intended to do this, but the cost. The cost. And so, he avoided it. And he couldn't do it in just a moment. In fact, he got alone with God for 5 days. The Lord led him to this. He lost 7 pounds during this time. He saw what it meant to surrender all to Jesus. And he wished he had never seen it. He went through this phase of wishing he didn't know. Wishing he hadn't seen it. And he said, since Jesus had died for me, and I was identified in his death, I knew the new life that I had was his and not mine. And he had been clear on these truths for 3 years. But now the Holy Spirit was calling him to task to let go of the tree. The Holy Spirit was now dealing with him. Only the Holy Spirit in him could live out the life of the Savior. And he didn't respond in a moment. He didn't say, okay, I'll do it. It took him a while. He took 5 days alone, away from everything, to deal with this. But nothing, years later, he said, nothing could be more real than the process that he went through that week. The Holy Spirit was not going to accept a superficial surrender. He put his finger on each part of Reese's self-life, and he had to decide on each thing that the Holy Spirit brought to his attention. And the Holy Spirit did not take control where consent was not given. But where he consented and he surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit in every area, then he could not touch that thing again. He could not pick it up again. And it was not just saying that this thing did not have a hold on him. But it was a real breaking and a real giving control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really taking control. So day by day went on like this. First, there was the love of money that he had to deal with. This was something that had formerly taken him to America from, I forgot where he lived, maybe it was Wales. But it had, his ambition and his desire to make money had taken him to America. But the Lord was going to take out of his nature all taste for money and ambition for it. it would become no more to him than it was to John the Baptist or to Jesus. He spent a whole day on this money issue. By the end of the day, a changed attitude. He had a changed attitude, a change of heart on money. He no longer had the desire or the focus. Next, he had this thing that the Holy Spirit dealt with him on, that he could not give his life to one person and live to that one alone. The life he would live would be for the world. Now, what that means, what that meant to him, it was not that he couldn't get married or have a family, but his focus was not on those that he had an affinity for. His focus was not just on his family, but that he was to live his life for others, for the kingdom. Next came his ambition. Next came his reputation of what people thought about him. By the last night, each point had been faced and summed up with the Holy Spirit saying this to him, communicating this. On no account will I allow you to cherish a single thought of self, and the life I live in you, Holy Spirit talking here, the life I live in you will be 100% for others. Are you willing? The question was coming to him. Are you willing? Your will must go. Where I send you, you will go. What I say to you, you will do. It's the battle of the will. And Reese Howell said, "This." See, he had set, either, I guess the Lord had given him this thing of at 6 o'clock on this last day, he needed to have made his decision of what he was going to do. And the time was drawing near. And so as the Holy Spirit was communicating to him, will you do this? This thing of no thought for self, your life, live for others. And when he heard this, and when he saw and this entered this battle of the will, he said it was like a wild beast was aroused in him. And he resented God and what God wanted from him. He resented it and he got angry. Now he immediately and quickly repented. And the Holy Spirit again communicated to him, "You have been saying your life is not your own." That's what we say, isn't it? My life is not my own. I live for Jesus. We know theologically that we were purchased with a price by the blood of Jesus, and He owns us. So what He's saying is, you've been saying your life is not your own, and you desire to give it up as completely as Jesus gave up His. Will you do that now? And Reese Howell's response was, "I wanted to, but I couldn't. I wanted to. I want to, but I can't." And those last 5 minutes before 6 o'clock on the last day, he said, "I was afraid. I was afraid of those last 5 minutes and them ticking down." And then, just before the 6 o'clock time, the Holy Spirit communicated to him, Then if you can't do it, if you can't submit to me, would you be willing, would you like for me to help you? Are you willing to be made willing?" And so, that's really what I'm asking you, strong-willed children, is, are you willing to be made willing? You say you can't do it. You say it doesn't work for you. You say you've tried. It doesn't work. Maybe you haven't said it out loud, but you may have thought it. It doesn't work for me. Well, are you willing for this? Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to honestly say that to the Holy Spirit? Remember who you're talking to. "I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing for you to change my heart. I'm willing for you to change my mind." Reese Howells went on to an unusual life of joy and prayer and power and ministry. And I've already mentioned the two revivals that he was key in. Hudson Taylor spoke of similar things and a similar experience as this. Andrew Murray spoke of a similar experience. And I've noticed these guys that I'm drawn to from the past, I'm drawn to their writings. I'm drawn to their life. And I see this in every single one of them. I see this same issue in every single one of them, where they were willing to go through this process. And I sense something else, something different in their life. It's not just some successful ministry, not just writing a lot of books, not just having all the Bible answers, but there is this thing of the self-life is gone. And I am just drawn to that. And I see this deep joy in everything they write, everything I read about them. There's this deep joy and peace, love for God, intimacy with God, that, and I look around the Christian world and I don't see it very often, and I say, that is what I want. And so that's why I want to go to some of these men, some of these women that have lived like that, and that I want to see what and learn from their experiences. Now, their experiences had, if they're real, and they're, if that had to flow out of the scriptures that we've just talked about. That's where it comes from. But maybe somehow to get a deeper understanding is to look at some of their experiences. And I'm thinking that we'll go through a few of these people, not today. We'll go through a few of these people and try to gain a little clearer understanding. You may say that you've given it all over to Jesus. You may have made some sacrifices for Him, like Peter did. But still, do not have the joy and the intimacy you desire. Are you willing that God would shine His searchlight to discover how much there is in you of self-will and self-trust? Are you willing for Him to shine that light and search you and examine you and reveal to you your self-life and your self-trust? It's not fun. It can be ugly when you see it. This is nothing new that we're talking about. And I feel like a broken record sometimes. And I resisted coming back to this today. I really did. I said, God, they are sick of hearing me talk about this. Can we move on to something else? Can we move on to something a little more intellectually challenging? I want to study something. I want to equip. I want to teach. This is where it falls out. This is where we are. So it's nothing new. But it may finally be time to deal with what God has been dealing with you on. What would happen if everyone in this room walked this path? What would happen? Every single one of you walked this path. It's unusual to have a partnership of two or three walking this path together. It's unusual. It's highly unusual. I've experienced it. And it's been the most impacting thing in my life to experience it. And that, so much has come out of that. I can't even begin to tell you. So that's unusual. But what if this happened with a whole group? I've never had it happen with a whole group. Personally, I've never experienced it. I've heard of it. I've read about it. I've seen results of it around the world. Church history is littered with it periodically. Most of the great revivals you read about, that's what it's about. Sometimes it's one person. But usually it's a small group that have given themselves. It's not a talented group, not necessarily a gifted group, but people that have given themselves absolutely and fully to God, dying to self, living for Him completely. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us for this step. I still do not feel free to pray for revival. I want to. But deal with each one of us now. And Lord, my prayer is this, that You would make each of us willing to be made willing. That we'll be willing for You to bend us, to mold us, to break us if necessary. To be willing to surrender ourselves completely to you. Make it clear to us, Lord. Are we being strong-willed? Are we avoiding and just not dealing with it? I ask you, Lord, that you would deal with each one of us, and that we would not be able to set this down and run away from it when we walk out of this room. We submit ourselves to you. We depend on you for this. This is not something that we have any power to communicate. So we just ask you to guide us now. In Jesus' name.